Well, good morning, everyone. It's been fantastic, actually. This morning there's been lots and lots of people coming up the front, and it reminds me of what church should be about according to the New Testament, with each person bringing something to contribute to the life of the church. That's a healthy church when that happens. So let's pray, and then we'll get to work in God's Word. Father, we do thank you so much for giving us your Word that guides, corrects, trains, and rebukes us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will do its work in our life this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for church. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather week after week around your word to be growing in our love for you and our application of our love for you in loving one another. Help us, Lord, to bear with one another. Help us, Lord, to be that family that you have called us to be, adopted children of you, our living God. And we pray, Lord, that you will be working in our lives to make us more like your Son, our Saviour. Amen. Well, I have to confess that I have taken male selective hearing to a whole new level. The marriage course that we're on has been saying that we must, as men, listen to our wives, and should go both ways, of course. But I'm a whole lot more guilty than not listening to my wife. I am guilty of completely ignoring her, so I have to confess this morning. Last Friday, one of our boys forgot to take his USB to school where he had a PowerPoint presentation and he was giving a speech. Christine rang me and asked, would I mind copying the file onto a USB and bringing it to the school? And I said, no worries, copied the file, and I put it in my pocket. I had this jacket on, and true story, I put it in this pocket. Strange pocket to put it in. There it is. The USB. I got to school, parked the car, got out of my car, and met another dad who was also at the school, and we got talking, went down to the school, and we caught up with a whole bunch of other parents, and we were all talking, and I vaguely remember, and somewhere in that crowd, I do remember seeing Christine in the distance. Somewhere in the next half an hour, sometime next half, the USB went missing, and I figured I'd lost it. I actually started looking around. I emptied out the 12 pockets that I happened to have on me, feeling everywhere. I couldn't find it at all. I found a lot of other things, but not the USB. I actually asked someone around, have you seen my USB? It's got this lead on it. It's quite easy. And I actually had about four other parents looking for it. And one dad even tracked back with me all the way back to the car. No USB. Frustrated, I went all the way home, copied the PowerPoint presentation onto another USB, took that back to the school, went to Robert's class, my son's class, and he looked at me strangely and said, Mum has already brought me the file on another USB. I was a bit shocked at this point. Okay, I thought, she must have found it. What a lucky fluke. It does have his name scratched on the back of it. She must have found it where I dropped it and took it up there. Later on in the day, I talked to Christine about this. And I said, where did you find it? She said, you gave it to me. I came up to you and I asked you for it and you gave it to me. Don't you remember? And I don't. I'm guilty. I seriously don't remember that conversation. And talk about male selective hearing. That's a whole new level. Hearing, though, it's a good skill to have, isn't it? We need to be good hearers. Don't be like me. Sometimes we don't hear, though, for various reasons, don't we? Sometimes we don't listen well because we're too angry to listen, or we're too convinced that we are right, and so we won't listen to another point of view. Sometimes it's out of fear or out of grief that we don't listen. We're too sad to listen, and so we don't listen well because we are too sad to do so. Listening carefully is so important, and our message today is all about how we need to be listening to Jesus, how we need to be listening to the King, because we need to be listening very carefully to him, because he's the one who is the Lord, who is the one who knows us individually and personally and completely. He knows how we're wired, he knows how we think, he knows what we need to be doing. We need to be listening to him. We're looking, in my opinion, at one of the best stories in the Bible. I think this has got to be one of the best stories in the Bible. The story found in John's Gospel, chapter 11 and 12, of Jesus bringing this dead man Lazarus back to life. It's a fantastic story. It's detailed. There's so much detail in this story, so many different players and characters. But what I want to point out this morning is that as we look at each of the different characters in this story, they all have the same problem. They all are not listening to Jesus carefully or properly. They all mishear him for different reasons. Some because they're overfamiliar with the topics that he's talking about. They know it all, they don't listen. Some because they're so sad that they won't listen or can't listen properly. Some because they're so frightened and so afraid of what he has to do. And their anger gets in the road as well. They won't listen. So this morning we're going to work through this passage. I want us to be good listeners. Listen hard and think hard about what Jesus really has to say to each one of us as we look at this story. So let's set the scene. This event actually happens about 2 weeks before Jesus goes to the cross and dies. So it's very late in his ministry. He's been, for 3 years, Jesus has been going around teaching and preaching the people and telling people the good news of the kingdom of God that is coming and urging people to put their trust in him as the king of the kingdom. And he's backed up his claim to be the Son of God, to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the King, and the promised world rescuer by his miracles and his signs that he has been performing over hostile nature, over human deficiencies of all different sorts, over the evil spirits, even the demons that are opposing him. He's proved his ability to be who he is. And many have heard Jesus, they've seen his miracles, and they've put their faith in him. But over the 3 years, there's also been this growing wedge between those who are believing and trusting him and those who are hostile and opposing him. And the hostility is growing over this three-year period. So much so that just before this story that we're reading today, they're at the point where they are wanting to arrest Jesus. On occasions, they've even tried to stone him. There's been attempts at his life. So as our story opens, Jesus has actually just escaped another assassination attempt on his life. And he's left the region of Bethany and Judea altogether, gone across the River Jordan and gone into hiding. Jerusalem is the capital in Judea, and the closer Jesus gets to the capital, the more the hostility against him comes. And this is a problem because the story we're looking at this morning is located in Bethany, which is very close to Jerusalem. It's only about 3 kilometres to the southeast of Jerusalem. So in a sense, Jesus wanting to head back into that danger zone is putting his neck on the block for his friends. But he's willing to do that because, as we know, Lazarus is sick. He's worse than that, he's dead. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, They are disciples of Jesus. They already have come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Martha's confession, verse 27, if you have your Bibles there, holds good for all three of them, up on the screen there. Martha says there, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That confession holds good for all three. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus have all, in some time up to before this event, have put their faith in Jesus and are confessing him to be the promised Messiah. Lazarus then falls sick, and he hasn't just got the sniffles, he's actually on his deathbed. He is beyond the capacity of natural healing. He's beyond the capacity of local doctors and so forth. He needs a miracle. And so they send for the miracle worker. Now we know the story. We know the story of how Jesus comes and raises Lazarus from the dead. It is impossible power. It shocks us because if we allow, and we need it to allow this story to really impact us, and we need to think through this because it's so easy to gloss over and if we're familiar with it, or it is so shocking if we're not familiar with it. Someone coming back from the dead, that is impossible power. It's a miracle. He stands before this empty tomb, and with a 4-day-old dead body inside it, he doesn't mutter incantations like a wizard, does he? He doesn't concoct this potent brew like some magician. He stands and he speaks with clear authority, and he calls out, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man hears him and obeys. Jesus is doing what only God can do here. This is God's power in work, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? Using powerful words. God spoke and the universe came into being. And here we have God speaking and this four-day-old dead man comes back to life. The same God who spoke the universe into creation speaks this dead man back into life. Only God has that kind of power. When we listen to Jesus, we're not listening to a religious guru. We're not listening to some dead prophet. We are listening to God himself. And that's why listening is so important, isn't it? We need to be listening to God. We need to be listening to Jesus. We need to be listening hard. What has he got to say about our situation? Verse 25, he claims to be the life. Not that, doesn't claim to be able to give life, or but to actually be the life, bigger claim. But those who are with Jesus, they're not listening. They have healing problems. They need the wax removed, or grommets installed, or cochlear implants. They're not listening well enough. They're not listening hard enough. Look at the disciples. The disciples aren't listening because the death topic is too familiar. They know all about death, or they think they do. Jesus hears Lazarus is sick. What does he say, verse 4? He says, this sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Listen hard. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that Lazarus, it seems, is not going to end up in death. That's nice, but what do we do with verse 14? Jesus plainly says, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. So what do we do with this? Is Jesus doing what looks like a politician move here? Is he doing a backflip? His sickness won't end in death. Lazarus is dead. What's the go? So we have to listen harder to get to what Jesus is saying here. The disciples aren't listening. They're displaying that exceptional male skill of selective hearing. Jesus is talking about the topic of death. They think they know all about it. They're familiar with it. We're all certain when you're dead, and that's the end of the story. The disciples have completely missed what Jesus has been saying about this topic. Jesus has made a radical distinction between death and being dead. Lazarus' heart has stopped. He's got no brain wave activity left. But according to Jesus, he's just a call away from being woken up again. Jesus has actually downgraded being dead to a condition like taking a nap. See verse 11? Not that one. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. He's fallen asleep, I'm going to wake him up. Now, we might talk about death as fallen asleep. We might like to do that as a way of softening the blow if we're trying to come to deal with it. They've just gone to sleep kind of thing. Just the same way as we do the same with coffins and put fancy coffins up that look like oversized plush jewelry boxes. And we have cemeteries that resemble botanical gardens. We try and soften it, don't we? But no one ever says of the dead, let's wake him up again. That's a whole different category, isn't it? Jesus is not just softening it, he's changing it totally. The disciples don't get that Jesus is talking about him being dead at all. They just think he's talking about Lazarus sleeping as we do. And they can't figure out why Jesus would want to wake up a sick man. Let him sleep, he'll get better. Isn't that natural? No, says Jesus, verse 15. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. They're not listening. All they hear is, Jesus wants to head back into the danger zone. That's crazy. Thomas hears, suicide mission coming up. And he's very courageous. See what he says in verse 15? Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go. Let us also go that we may die with him. Very courageous words, but as a result of not listening to what Jesus has been saying. Jesus hasn't said that this is going to be a group suicide mission. He hasn't said that. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead and I'm going to wake him up. He states that this is going to happen for the glory of God, not the extinction of the little group. It's going to happen so that the Son of God will be glorified through this. They're not listening. A bit like those who fly too often on planes. Who listens to the flight attendant going through the spiel about what happens in an emergency? No one. Just pick up the paper at that point. They're listening like that. They don't hear Jesus. What they do hear is there's a dangerous mission happening, and they pick up on this could be dangerous for us. It's amazing, isn't it, how strong our ability to hear about our self-preservation senses are. Judah is where Bethany and Jerusalem are. Judea is where Jesus has just escaped being stoned. So the disciples are shocked that Jesus would go back there. They'd go back to a place where he would be in danger. In their thinking, you'd have to have rocks in your head to go back to a place where people want to throw rocks at your head. That's a good point, isn't it? Who'd want to do that? Self-preservation is a powerful force, but let's listen harder to Jesus. Let's listen harder. We think self-preservation is important. If you're in a tight spot, get out of it. But listen to Jesus. You're not going back into the firing line, are you? The disciples say. Jesus says, verse 9, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Kind of strange answer, but Jesus' point is rather simple, isn't it? Walk in good light, you won't trip. Walk in the dark and you'll be stumbling all over the place. But the teaching behind that is Jesus claims to be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. If we walk in his light, we won't be stumbling in the dark. Choose to walk in his light. Every time we choose to not walk in the light of Jesus, not walk in the light of his revealed word, not choose to live in the light of his word, you're stumbling in the dark. It may seem, that we all struggle with this really, it may seem like the wise thing to do, to duck for cover in the office when the subject of Christianity crops up, or morality. It's natural preservation, isn't it, to not speak up at the given opportunities where we have on a weekly basis to say that you're a believer. It does seem wise on occasions to not identify yourself as a Christian when you're in a job interview or when you're sitting at the start of a long flight and you don't want to share that information with the person sitting next to you. But each time we do that, we're actually stumbling in the dark. We're choosing not to walk in the light. See, we're called to be salt and light and when we do the unthinkable, when we do what we consider taking risks for Jesus, opposing unscrupulous board decisions, speaking up for the weak and underprivileged, going into bat for Christian values, refusing to fudge the accounts, every time we do this, we are walking in the light and we won't stumble. We're walking in the light of the revelation of God's word. We won't stumble. Stumbling happens when our faith falters. It happens when our faith is not well grounded. We may think we've got well grounded faith, but we need to have a look at our grounding. Is our faith as solid as we think it is? So we need to listen carefully to Jesus. We need to make sure that we are grounded well in what Jesus says to us, so that our faith is not shaky. Because if it is shaky, when the heat is on, we'll find we don't have what it takes to handle the pressure. We find we will be actually on shaky ground. We need to listen more carefully. For example, in this passage, we see that we get unstuck if we have a wrong idea about pain and love. We naturally think that pain and suffering, for example, are bad things. So we feel that if you have pain or suffering, then you need to alleviate that. We feel that pain and suffering, deeply from personal loss, is somehow an indication that God is not happy with us. See, if we have a superficial understanding of God's love, we think like this. We think if things are going great in life, then that's God showing his blessing to us. If our life is falling apart and we're going through deep and prolonged painful experiences, then somehow God is not happy with us and he's letting us know. That's superficial understanding of the love of God. We need to listen harder. See verse 5. Martha and Mary are in deep distress. They've got a sick and now a dead brother. They're in desperate need and they send for Jesus. And what do we read? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there two more days. See, Jesus loved them, yet he left them. He left them in their suffering and their pain. He doesn't drop everything and alleviate their pain. And we need to know that. Deep and prolonged suffering and pain you may be experiencing, but it is no indication that you're out of love, of the love of God. We need to know that. We need to have faith that's strong enough to carry us through the tough times, because we're all going to experience them. Whether we like it or not, we are all going to experience pain in our life. We're going to have family members and loved ones die on us. We're going to have deep desires, or we may well have deep desires that go unfulfilled for long periods, even for life. And suffering of one kind or another is going to be part of our time here on this planet. We need to know that the Lord's love is at a deeper level than our pain. So long as you're happy is not the main thing. That's a superficial lie. So long as you're happy, that's the main thing. That's rubbish. It's not true. A Christian life here is dependent on faith, not on whether we're personally happy. As Hebrews 2:1 says, we need to pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. So the disciples aren't listening because they thought they knew pretty much all there was to know about death. Mary and Martha aren't listening because they are too sad to do so. They're full of grief and sadness. Jesus comes back to the town. He comes into Bethany and he's at the outskirts, and there's a considerable amount of commotion going on here. Lazarus obviously was someone who was pretty well known and pretty well respected in this little village, because there's lots of people there, and he's been buried for 4 days, and the customs are... Every nation has their burial customs. Well, back then the customs were pretty well set for what happens when someone dies. The mourning process was set out. You had 3 days for weeping, 7 days for lamenting, and 30 days for not cutting hair or donning pressed clothes. A month without shaving or ironing. The ironing bit sounds good, doesn't it? Who'd kill for a month off ironing? Don't even think about it. The sisters here are mourning. They're going through the process of mourning in the cultural norm. They turn all the chairs around in the house and sit on the floor. And friends and family would come to them and offer their condolences. And there'd be flute players that were hired to play mournful tunes to help you cry. And there'd be wailers who were hired wailers to just make a lot of terrible noise. And this is all happening as Jesus comes in and Martha meets him. And she tells Jesus, Lazarus is dead, and Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. But Martha isn't listening. She's too sad, and she thinks he's talking about some distant future event. Jesus then challenges her belief in him, challenges her to see him as the resurrection, see him as the life, and the one who can give a kind of life that is not impacted by dying. A kind of life that goes beyond the grave. It's a huge challenge, and Martha, of course, is unable to really hear properly. She just states that she does believe, but her actions at the gravesite prove that she really doesn't get what he's really saying. Her grief prevents her from listening properly. The crowds also misunderstand Jesus. After Mary comes to him with tears in her eyes, he asks the crowds, where have you buried Lazarus? And the tears of Mary and the weeping crowd around her move Jesus deeply. We get to verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And the people hear him and they misunderstand his grief, don't they? They say how he must have loved Lazarus. They misunderstand that he's crying for his lost and departed friend. But that's not why Jesus is crying. Because if that were the case, the closer he came to the gravesite, the more upset he would have been. But the reverse is the case, isn't it? The closer he gets to the gravesite, the more in control Jesus becomes. He's not a grieving wreck when he gets there. He is clear and in control. Jesus, the grief of Jesus here is at the lostness of the people that are in front of him. He's grieving at their inability to see him as the way, the truth and the life. He's grieving at their hardness of heart to be able to understand him as the saviour of the world. Jesus' enemies aren't listening out of fear. The enemies, verse 48, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, call him back to life, they call an urgent board meeting. Sort out the problem that's just arrived. And what's their fear? Verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're frightened. They're not listening to Jesus because they're afraid of what they'll have to give up. If they don't stop him, disaster will strike. The Romans will come and wipe them all out. Fear prevents people from listening to Jesus. Fear of what you will lose. Fear of what you will have to give up. Fear of the changes that will have to be made prevent people from trusting and believing in Jesus. Prevents people today from trusting Jesus. Fear. There's only one person, and here's the punchline I want us to get. There's only one person who listens properly and coherently to Jesus this day. And it's the most unlikely person, isn't it? It's Lazarus. The four-day-old dead man puts a whole new spin on be still and know that I'm God, doesn't it? He's 4 days dead. And he's the one who listens and follows the Lord and obeys. He does it perfectly. Jesus speaks, he hears Jesus and he obeys him. This is an encounter that Lazarus is never going to forget. And it's something that we need to take notice of as we close this morning. Once again, Jesus has proved himself to be trustworthy. He's proved himself to be faithful, and we simply need to trust him and to listen more carefully to him. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We need to listen to this man because he is God among us. Our belief in Jesus is something that needs to be always growing. You'll notice how early in this story we know that the disciples have believed in Jesus. We know that they have left all to follow Jesus, and yet Jesus says here, I'm glad I wasn't there when Lazarus died, so that you may believe. Belief system is something that grows throughout life. You believe, you need to continue to believe. You need to grow in your belief, and the only way to do that is to listen more effectively to Jesus. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. He doesn't just leave it there, does it? He backs up his claim by giving sight to blind people. Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. It's not just an empty claim. He backs up that he is the resurrection and life by bringing this four-day-old dead man back from the tomb. Jesus claims to be the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. And he backs up his claim by doing that. He goes and he lays down his life and he dies for the sheep, for us. Jesus claims to have the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. And he backs up his claim by doing exactly that. 3 days after he was killed on the cross, he rises from the dead. Jesus keeps his word. He keeps every promise. Vote one for Jesus. Keep listening to him. Don't let fear, don't let grief, don't let anger, don't let overfamiliarity prevent you from listening hard to what Jesus has to say. The resurrection power is in us now. The power of God exists in our lives today. And that same, that power that is within us is the same power that will enable us to endure for eternity. And that's a fantastic thought. John 10:24, Jesus says this, and let's listen. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you so much for the power that you have revealed of yourself to us in Jesus. We thank you so much that you do have power that is beyond any human power. You have the power over sin and death and hell. We pray, Lord, that you will help us not to turn a deaf ear to the words of Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to be living, responding to what you have given to us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. We pray that you will help us, by the power of your Spirit, to apply your word in our lives effectively and well, so that your church can be strengthened and your kingdom extended. In Jesus' name, amen.